We're going to begin our portion of our service. We're going to look at the Bible together, and we're going to, if you want to follow along, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It's found on page 1049. We open this book together because we believe that this is true, this is reliable. There's a lot of books that we can read, but there are few books that read us, and the Bible is one of them. Christ taught that as we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. As we hear God's word, we're hearing God's voice, and it's connecting with us, identifying us, our needs, and the solution to our greatest ills and problems. And so we're going to continue our study in the book of Mark, verses 35 through 40, or 25. Sorry, that should be 35 through 41. I put 25 to 31, but it's 35 to 41, Mark 4. It is right in the bulletin. It's just wrong on the slide above me. Before we read, let's pray together, asking God's guidance. Our Heavenly Father, we need you to speak through these words. We know that our hearts can be dull or hard. We can have lots interfering with our lives, so we pray that you would bring down those barriers for us to hear from you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak clearly and powerfully into our lives as we need to hear you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear God's word from Mark 4, beginning at verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." He's talking about a lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. A furious squall came about, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I want to reread that last verse, verse 41, one more time. The disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." After this miraculous experience with Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, Jesus calms this storm, this significant storm, and we are told that the disciples have a really powerful emotion and they have a really powerful question. They are terrified. That is the emotional state they're in. And then they ask who Jesus is, and that's the question that's filling their minds. I'm going to begin this morning with this question. We're going to talk a little bit more about that fear later. But let's start with this question, who is this? Now this is the first time, actually, in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus' followers ask this question. Who is this Jesus? I mean, so far we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Actually, Mark says that in chapter 1, verse 1. Here comes Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. He's the Son of God. And so we're in on the secret, but now we are watching the story unfold in the book of Mark as people are trying to figure this out. And so far, it's been kind of subtle. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. God's presence is here. Kingdom of God is drawn near. You need to repent and believe that good news. And then he connects everything else to that kingdom. His miracles are about that kingdom breaking in. His exorcisms are about God's power coming close. His healings show the kingdom. His preaching is all about God's presence, God's reality, his imminence. He's there. And so people are asking questions and debating him, but no one has built up to this point that the disciples are now at, saying, okay, with everything coming at me, everything I've experienced, now, wait a minute, who is Jesus? Who is this? And this is, we believe, a really, really important question. I mean, this is a question that defines our faith. We Christians, that Jesus is a specific person at a specific time. The Bible describes him as God's incarnate Son. It's God himself made a human being. So far, the only ones that have gotten that right are demons. At exorcisms, they say, what are you going to do with us, Son of God? And he casts these demons out. They know who he is. But Jesus made them not talk anymore. Why? Why would it take four chapters for anyone to even think about asking this question? Well, there's something called progressive revelation. Jesus is disclosing himself bit by bit by bit. He's building his case. He's revealing a little bit more of himself because he knows that he can't just come to the first day of class and teach the lessons that you would at the end of the class, right? Some of you who've been students, you know that if you learn something, you got to start with some basics and you got to build on those and build on those and build on those. And Jesus has been building who he is this whole time. He's been building that up. And he can't just come and say, I'm God incarnate. No one's going to believe him, right? He's saying, okay, look at this. This is some evidence. Look at this. This is some evidence. And he's been building his case. And he doesn't have to insist people ask now, after they see him command a wind and it stops. Like, okay, now we'll ask the question. Now we will wonder, who is this Jesus? Whether it's math or history or physical education, you know, we need to build on what we know and kind of exercise and grow. And this is the journey Jesus is with his disciples. And the experience on the sea, you could say, kind of put them over the top, and then they couldn't hold back this question anymore. Who is Jesus actually? Now, in this story, in this brief little account of Jesus calming this terrifying sea, there's three things that are big, three things that are gigantic, significant, weighty. The word in Greek is mega, and that's the same as it is in English. There's mega things in this story. There are three things, and I put them on the outline if you want to follow along. The first thing is we have as a lilaps mega, which is a windstorm that is very big. A big squall, as the NIV translates it here. So the storm is really significant, really powerful. If you know anything about the Sea of Galilee and geography and weather patterns, the Sea of Galilee is a place where storms can really erupt kind of out of nowhere. It's 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater body of fresh water we know of. And there's these mountains and canyons kind of all feeding into it, and the wind can just sweep through and it hits different mountains and it gathers moisture and it just swirls and churns. They've got the lake effect from the Mediterranean Sea comes across. And everyone knows that storms can just erupt on the Sea of Galilee. We know that at least some of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They've experienced storms before. But it seems like it's nothing quite like this. They get a mega storm. And these experienced men of nautical men of knowledge and navigation, these men that have been on this sea over and over again, are scared. They're terrified. There's threats. There's a chaos is ensuing on this sea, and they are afraid they're going to get enveloped by it. And it's no accident that the sea in the Bible, in symbolism, but also in reality, represents kind of chaos and threats to life. And so these disciples feel like their lives are threatened. This chaos is kind of swirling around them, angry and threatening. The forces are all around them, N.T. Wright says, but Jesus is so confident of God's presence and God's power that he can fall asleep on a pillow. And the disciples are cross. I mean, doesn't he care that the boat is about to go to the bottom and take them with it? The only thing they could come up with out of their fear, combined with anger, mixed with frustration, questioning why Jesus isn't doing something now, is this cynical question, right? Don't you care if we drown? Well, after Jesus gets up, he rebukes two people. He rebukes the weather and he rebukes the disciples. And when he tells the weather to be still and be quiet, we have our second mega. Actually, we have a Galene mega, which is a calm, very, very calm. A mega calm. Like it's like contrasting. You have crazy chaos, a huge storm, and now you have an enormous, weighty, significant calm. I mean, the picture is we have these huge waves are going to come over the boat in one instance, and then Jesus speaks, like the lake flattens. And suddenly it's like water like glass. It's so eerie, it's so otherworldly. Jesus rebukes the storm. He says, be still, be quiet. And the storm listens to him. And he comes and he turns to the disciples and he says this. He says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid of that chaos? Why are you so afraid of the things that threaten you? Do you still have no faith? See, Jesus, I think, asks us the same question when we're dealing with chaos. He asks us why we're so afraid of it, why we let it get us in such a ruckus and it throw us off so much. Our lives are full of fear, and when we are full of fear, we know we don't react in faith. Jesus is the one that calms you in the storm. And it's not because Jesus is a nice little good luck charm or anything like that. It's nothing so banal and so trivial that you can just put a little Jesus into your life and you suddenly have a little less fear about storms. The teaching of this is Jesus is the one who commands storms. Jesus is the one who is Lord over all. He's Lord over the sea. He can tell the weather what to do and it has to listen to him. Now, if this is who you have as a friend, if this is who you have as your Lord of your life, then you don't need to fear the things that would threaten and the chaos that comes at you. Well, the last thing that happens is after the disciples see this, the last mega is the disciples' fear. NIV says they were terrified. It's phobomega, megaphobia is essentially the Greek. A huge fear, great significant fear came over them, not simply because the storm raged. They were kind of afraid then, but now the time that they really have fear, that they're really now dealing with something they don't know, is when they see Jesus do this. The fear of Christ becomes greater than their fear of a storm. And this is the disciples' experience. And this is our experience when we actually start grasping this question, who Jesus really is. Christ is greater than any other chaos or any other threat that we might have to deal with. Now, I want to talk about the dynamic of order and chaos briefly, because it's throughout the Bible, it's really key in this passage. We live most of our lives kind of navigating between this area of what we've kind of tamed in life and what's still really wild. What we really kind of have a handle on, and it's known, and we feel good about it. We feel like we're managing that, and there's things that are unknown, things that seem threatening, things that seem to manage us, right? And we navigate our lives kind of going back and forth between what we're comfortable with, and then something stretches us, and like, whoa, I don't know where I'm at here. I don't know what's going on here. We have to figure it out and navigate it. And then oftentimes some of those chaos things, when we work at it, kind of come into our, we kind of subdue them, and there's order we build into them. And this is our life experience, dealing with what you have a handle on and what's beyond you, what you have subdued and what threatens to subdue you, the tame and the wild, the known and the unknown, the order and the chaos. And these categories are distinct from good and evil, okay? Just because something's kind of chaotic and something feels threatening doesn't mean it's morally evil or wrong. But everything that is morally evil and wrong does threaten to drive our lives into chaos. So let's say a young couple welcomes their first child into the world. This husband and wife, hopefully they've kind of established some routines and rhythms. They feel like their life is in a bit of order now. They kind of know what to expect day in and day out. And this new little being comes into their life, and now their life is a little bit chaotic, and they're like, okay, we don't have a handle on this anymore. And there's this newborn, instead of just managing it, it manages you. I mean, if you've ever taken care of a baby, you know that you can't just tell the baby when to be hungry and when not to be hungry. It's suddenly going to kind of shape you and drive you. But after a while, after you take care of this child grows and becomes a little bit more independent, and suddenly you feel like you kind of have a handle of it, and there's order again, and then comes the next child, or then comes something else in your life. Some of you are graduating soon, and you kind of know how to get by in the school you're in, and you're going to be going to somewhere else, and that's going to be kind of the unknown. And it feels kind of threatening, and it's something that you are going to have to tackle and navigate. You know, if we live our lives always in this known, oh, I've got my little life around me, then we're sheltered, and we actually never grow as human beings. We get kind of stagnant and kind of bored and self-absorbed. But if everything is chaos, then we're always lost. And we never have a sense of what's up and down and left and right. And we don't establish good, healthy rhythms in our life. And so, like I said, we're navigating these realities all the time as human beings. I don't know what is the chaos in your life that's threatening you right now. But I imagine everyone could probably name something. There's something that's beyond your ability to kind of wrestle into submission. There's something that's you're really struggling to understand. Something that's threatening the coherence of your family or a relationship that you hold dear. And you're trying to figure out how to face that, and it's terrifying. Because if you admit it to yourself, you don't have a handle on it. If you're honest with yourself, it's beyond you and bigger than you, and you're just kind of doing your best and trying to stay afloat. And Jesus Christ is the one who can say, "Be still." And he could make it still. And sometimes we pray for that and it doesn't happen. And then we're asking ourselves, "Okay, Jesus, what are you teaching me through this? What do I have to do to work on navigating this? How can I be grounded, have integrity through this trying time?" This is why people, when they lose someone that's dear to them, that's a big chaos-inducing experience, right? They say things like, "I need to take it one day at a time. I'm staying afloat, and here's a couple of my life preservers." God speaks into that chaos. Psalm 65, verse 7 says, "God is he who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations." Psalm 89, 9, "You rule over the surging seas. When its waves mount up, you still them." So the irony is that the holiness of God, God's ability to subdue chaos in itself is something that's beyond us. God's holiness is what induces fear in the disciples, a holy fear, a reverent fear, a who is this now? See, some people theorize religious belief is actually kind of a human invention because there's threatening things, because there's chaos in the world. We create this nice, neat little religious system so we have something that inoculates us from the fear and the anxiety. That's what Freud, for example, taught this, that this is just something that we invent because there's chaos. We invent this little religious order so we can deal with it. But the problem with that whole theory is that the Bible over and over tells us that sometimes God's presence is what invokes fear. Sometimes God's holiness is what is something that's so beyond us, it's so other than us, it's so different than us, that it causes us to just stop and say, "Oh no, now how do I deal with this?" The point of this passage is that God's power is beyond chaos, but that's not necessarily always comforting, because God's holiness can speak into our lives and challenge us in very significant ways. He can call us to account when we think we've got it all figured out. He'll say, "No, you don't." And His Bible and His Word will just speak into our lives and make things even more complicated than they were. Because truth is that way. It's complex and it's nuanced. I can't help but hear echoes from the rest of Scripture going on in here. And this has got to be part of the disciples' question, "Who is this?" Because we know at the very beginning of time, God is described as the God that takes the chaotic waters. In Genesis 1, we have a creation that's in absolute chaos. And the 6 days of creation are not about God making new things. It's about God taking what's already there and making order out of it. If you read, we'll look at this in a few weeks in an evening service. God is the one that subdues the chaotic waters and creates order so this planet is habitable for life and life that can flourish. So creation is a connection here. Jesus is speaking just like God spoke, "Let there be, let this happen." And Jesus says, "Be still," and it's still. I already read Psalm 65, verse 7, Psalm 89, 9. There you have as references of connections, naming God as the one that stills these seas. You hear what's going on in his disciples' minds? Okay, God brings order out of chaos. God is the one that calms surging seas. Remember the story of Jonah? I mean, the way this storm is described is so clearly connected to the story of Jonah, where Jonah's running away from God and God sends this storm that's raging and it's going to envelop this boat. And everyone's calling on their own God. This person has this God, that person has that God. And everyone's kind of pleading to their deities for the storm to be stilled. And what happens, they find out who Jonah is. Oh, I'm an Israelite. My God is the one that created everything. He's the God of the land and the sea. And so what do we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Offer me at the mercy of my God. I surrender. Throw me overboard. May God do with me as he pleases. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. Jonah is thrown to God's mercy and the sea becomes absolutely still. Jesus' disciples, who is this man? Well, Jesus is the one that offers himself to God our Father on our behalf. Because our sin has created chaos, we've created so much destruction in our lives. Jesus Christ takes our sin and our chaos, and he offers himself to his Father's mercy on the cross to defeat the power of sin and death. So we don't have to fear the storm any longer. Because the ultimate chaos, the ultimate unknown, is death itself. And if we live our lives afraid of that, we will never live our lives. We keep our little order, keep our little bubble, keep our little fences really high. I just want to be where I know. Well, I'm sorry, you're going to have experiences. We're going to have to figure out and navigate waters of chaos. And the question is, who is Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus is? Is he someone that can still those storms, speak into your life, even add to the challenges that you're dealing with because hearing his word is more important than anything else? Is that who you believe Jesus is? God himself, who created and who stills storms? The good news is that even when we're afraid, even when our prayers sound like these disciples, don't you care about me? Don't you care about what I'm going through? Jesus listens and he responds. Even when we don't have that much faith, Jesus Christ is stilling storms in our life to build our faith. Even when we aren't quite sure who Jesus is, because something new comes at us, we're trying to work it out. Christ is there with us in the boat, not from a distance. Christ is with us. We're united to him. If we're believers, if we're Christians, we have this man, this God-man, that's one of us. He's on our side. And we can turn to him at any time and hear him at any time. And he stills the storm, the chaos in our lives. He is the Lord over the sea, the Lord over everything that comes to us that's a challenge, anything that you're facing this week ahead. He's the Lord over it. And that's why we trust in him.